Good afternoon, everyone. Passion. What comes to your mind when you hear the word passion? The women might be thinking of romance novels, and maybe the guys are thinking of cars or sports. Here are a few of the words I found on Merriam-Webster.com. A strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement for something or about doing something. An intense, driving, or overmastering feeling or conviction. A strong sexual or romantic feeling for someone. And the sufferings of Christ between the night of the Last Supper and his death. Sam Skechner wrote an article that was posted on Slate.com in February 24th of 2004, just a day before Mel Gibson's movie The Passion of the Christ was released. The subtitle for this article was How Jesus' Sufferings Got Its Name. In this article, Mr. Skechner reveals his research into the word passion. I'll read an excerpt from that. I quote, "How did Jesus' anguish on the cross come to be called the passion in the first place? The simple answer is that the English word passion referred to Jesus' suffering long before it evolved other, more sultry meanings. Today, the word still refers to Jesus' torments, as well as to retellings of the crucifixion in the Gospels and elsewhere, even in pieces of music. But the Christian meaning and its modern carnal cousins are not entirely unrelated. In fact, the more common meanings of the word passion, strong emotion, zeal, sexual desire, grew organically from the Christian sense over the course of several centuries. The English word has its root in the Latin, passeo, which means simply suffering. Its first recorded use is in the early Latin translations of the Bible that appeared in the 2nd century AD, and that described the death of Jesus. The Latin word was borrowed prolifically in Old English religious texts, where its meaning remained exclusively theological. But when the Normans invaded Britain in the middle of the 11th century, their conquest infused thousands of French words, including passion, which also referred solely to the sufferings of Jesus into the spoken language. The record is sketchy, but it seems that once passion was in both languages, it began to develop broader meanings. The first new senses in English referred to martyrdom and physical suffering or affliction. And by the 13th century, passion was being used to refer to any strong emotion." Unquote. Later in this article, Sam points out that the first sexual usage of the word passion was by William Shakespeare in a piece called Titus Andronicus. So it's interesting that the word passion basically started with Christ. Further still, the definitions of the word passion basically have a similar meaning, even though they're widely used in our vocabulary. The Bible clearly states where Christ's heart was and how he dedicated his life to teaching God's way. We could say that he had an intense, driving, overmastering feeling or conviction. Do we? Even from a young age, Christ was focused on and zealous about his Father's plan for mankind. We know that because in Luke 2:49, Christ said, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" The cares of the world weren't important to Christ. If we are to follow Christ's teaching and his examples, shouldn't our passions mimic his? Do we need to include suffering as part of the passion for God, his way of life, and his plan? What kind of suffering? Some popular examples are those that have lost jobs or family members for keeping the Sabbath and keeping God's laws. My dad gave up his military career when he came into the church. He had to face the military, standing up for the Sabbath and keeping God's holy days. And that's something that's not easy to do to the military. You're a GI. You're owned by them. You don't tell them no. But he got baptized, and through the Holy Spirit, God saw his way out. But he stood his ground. He did the right thing. I like to think he had passion for keeping God's way of life, regardless of what the risks were. We should ask ourselves what we should give up in order to be closer to God and to ensure our place in his kingdom. We, as the bride of Christ, looking forward to the great wedding, Shouldn't we be passionate about the groom? Shouldn't we desire to please him at all costs? Jesus knew that he would have to go through to fulfill the Father's plan, and certainly didn't look forward to it. But he was passionate about fulfilling that plan, and regardless of the pain and the suffering he would go through. What are our passions? To get a sense of what our passion should be, we must first look at the originator of passion, Christ. Meditate on his examples. Then look at how we spend our time and where our main focus is in life. What do we really look forward to? What gives us the most satisfaction in our life? What are we willing to give up to better focus our hearts towards God? The answers to these questions can give us a clue as to what our passions really are. Think about these four areas of our lives that we can evaluate: our time, our focus, our energy, and effort. Matthew 6:33 is a pretty popular memory scripture and says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We do this by increasing our passion for God's plan and our role in that plan. Keep his laws, understanding God's true intent, as Mr. Holliday pointed out in his sermon last week. Seek what he wants for us. This means striving to live God's way must be our highest priority over the physical things, which will all go away one day. We do this with our hearts by developing true passion for all things godly and dialing down the passions for the worldly things. Now we should enjoy the fun things in life, and I certainly don't advocate living life as a monk. Just keep true to what priorities and purpose in our lives really are. How do we spend our time? There is certainly nothing wrong with being passionate about our hobbies, but they should be in a proper place. Spending too much time on things that have nothing to do with our salvation simply isn't wise. Recently, we've heard messages emphasizing the importance of Bible study and prayer. How easy is it for us to set aside time for developing our relationship with God? If we are passionate about drawing close to him, we should find it easier to make time. What things do we have the energy and focus to do? Mr. Moe spoke passionately a couple of weeks ago about where our focus should be and how easy it is to get sidetracked and how that can pull us away. A good example of passion is professional athletes. These are individuals that find energy and focus needed to get up early each day and work out for long hours to perfect their sport and their abilities. They focus energy and commitment into their training. Athletes with passion and purpose literally love all aspects of their training. Now, they'll grumble about certain parts of it, like working in difficult temperatures or climates, but they appreciate all the hard work that goes into excelling in their sport. Having passion doesn't imply that they will love every moment of training, but instead suggests that they have the heart and motivation to push through those tough times. When athletes don't have passion and purpose, the holes in their games tend to show through during tough times. Take, for example, when an athlete is playing well. Everything is great, and the athlete seems to play effortlessly. What happens when he falls into a slump? Without passion and purpose, the typical response is to give in to the pressure and stress and even blame others. Where we focus our attention is key to developing godly passion. Be passionate about God, his kingdom, his church, loving others as we've been instructed in the Bible to do. Turning away from worldly desires will help us develop the right heart and love for God's way of life. If you would turn to 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. In 1 Samuel 16, Samuel questions God's choice of replacement king for Saul in David. David was a small man, a mere shepherd. 1 Samuel 16:7 reads, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" We all know David's heart was full of passion. What does God see when he looks through our facade at our heart? Does he see passion and genuine desire to serve him, no matter what the circumstances or sacrifice is? If you would, please turn now to Romans 12, verse 11. Romans 12, verse 11 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Work to build our relationship with God through Christ our brother. Internalize his passion. Pray for it. Feel it. And live it. This holiday season, meditate on the sacrifice Christ made. Visualize what he went through and realize how great his sacrifice really was. Never take it for granted. A passionate heart will not doubt that God's way comes with tremendous benefits. I'll leave you with this final thought. If we have true passion for God's truth, then any gray area between the worldly way and God's way becomes a much finer line, because we gladly give God's laws the benefit of any doubt. I wish you all the most rewarding and passionate holiday season.